of all that the Lord had done for her. She was a perishing child, polluted and unwanted. And the Lord said, live. And that's your testimony. You were dead in sin. And the Lord said, live. And he washed you, clothed you, gave you all the beautiful adornments. And now what does he ask for? Your faithful love. Not to become a harlot, not to trust in your own beauty, but to delight in the beauty that the Lord has given to you.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I hope the Lord is nigh to you and helps you through as we minister the word here today, that there will be a word in season right for your own heart. We come to part two today of Song of Solomon, the Lord adorning his bride, the Lord drawing his bride close to himself, pouring out his grace to minister to her. And of course, the church must respond in likewise to love the Lord with all our hearts. We have a hymn today, I Will Love the Lord. And we're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, as we just come briefly to God's word to begin the program. The opposite of wrath is grace. Wrath is God's judgment falling on the head of sinners who have broken God's law and angered his holy nature. Grace is God's love flowing down to such unworthy sinners to deal with them in mercy through his Son, who bore our wrath for us while hanging on the cruel cross of Calvary. You will hear both of these things as I read these verses from Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also all, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In a sense, you could see that Paul went for the jugular in pointing out the lost state of sinners. He refers to these Christians at Ephesus. They were in this lost state before their conversion to the Lord Jesus. He said they were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead means they were fallen away from God with no inclination to know and serve him. They were in trespasses. That is, they deviated from the very rule of God's law. They had gone over the boundaries of what God allowed into territory that was forbidden. Lust, fornication, adultery, sexual sin, stealing, greed, and inner thoughts of hate, which is murder in the mind of God. These, and I'm sure many more sins, were committed by these people. And Paul is like Nathan the prophet, who took these people by the lapel and said, you have done these things. Imagine if you were buttonholed. Would you be found guilty of such things? As Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Would you blush? Would you own up and say, I know it's true, I'm guilty of such things. I'm included, and I'm now living under God's wrath. That would all seem to sound the death knell of your soul. Where is there hope of deliverance? Well, wait till you hear this, verse 4 to 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Do you notice that everything turns on the but God who is rich in mercy? That little statement is the swivel on which turns the whole message of the gospel. It turns despair and doom into hope. It turns God's wrath into the soul's worth and wealth. It turns death into life, and it turns a sinner from languishing in hell to a Christian longing for heaven. But God, my friend, you need to see that salvation is all God's idea. It is His plan. He is the author of it, and He is the executioner of love and life toward sinners. This is true because the heart of God is rich in mercy. That is how Paul puts it in these verses. God is rich in mercy. That means that His heart abounds with mercy. He has great resources of mercy. When we speak of a rich man, we refer to his resources. He has assets, cash, and maybe a company at his disposal. When he comes upon the scene, he brings with him all the means of his riches. Likewise, our God is rich in mercy. He has mercy abundant to bestow on guilty sinners. Yes, you say, He has all resources, but does He have the will to save my soul? Has He the desire to lift us out of sin? You bet He does. Listen to what Paul's statement on this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. This is all grace at work. God's love moves Him to act in grace. Nothing else can move God to save us. Not our goodness, not our willpower, nor our attempts to work up some merit or brownie points with God. God is moved purely by grace. Out of His own heart, His love flows down to lost souls to save them. He makes a personal or executive decision to act in mercy to save our souls. Are you good with that? Is that a fine arrangement for you? In fact, it is the only arrangement by which we will ever be saved. Put salvation in the hands of man, and he will lose his soul every time. He will follow through with that lusting nature to his own perdition. But, and as this is the gospel, God, who is rich in mercy. That is the good news for lost souls, and it's good news for you. Therefore, run to Him. Cast your soul at the feet of the Lord Jesus, through whom all grace and all mercy flows from the heart of God. Thank you for listening to me. The Lord bless you through His word today. Now for our hymn, I Will Love the Lord.
Everlasting love, led by grace that love could know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect love which cannot cease.
not just because they were out of Egypt and an Arabian horse or an Egyptian horse, but because of their training. The horses that were in Pharaoh's chariots were the best trained, most submissive, always working together in beautiful harmony, racing, obeying the instruction of the leader or the whip, and working in beautiful harmony. Let me tell you, that's very precious to the Lord Jesus. Hudson Taylor wrote of a scene, I don't think he was present, but he depicted this scene so clearly that it was almost as if he was there. And I hope I can do that too. But he's talking about this group of travelers along the Suez Canal, on the Egyptian side of the Suez Canal, and they were traveling in a wagon, and something happened. They were without horses. And they gathered up this group of wild horses, and they teamed them up and harnessed them and attached them to the wagon. And then, at the first instruction of the driver, he gave the crack of the whip. Well, they had chaos. These wild horses, some to the right, some to the left, some prancing ahead, others digging in their heels, and it was pandemonium. And the poor travelers on the wagon, they were bumped about, tossed forward, tossed backward, and they had to get young men to run alongside these horses to try and keep them on track. That was an unmanageable bunch of horses. But Pharaoh's horses were trained, submissive, working in unison, serving their master with gladness and showing effortless service. That's the picture of Pharaoh's chariot horse. That ought to be the picture of the church. Not some people going this way and not some people going that way, or some people digging their heels in and others wanting to prance forward. This picture of the Egyptian horse or from Pharaoh's chariot teams is a beautiful picture of the Lord seeing his church, his bride, submitted to the will of God, united in worship and in service, and showing forth the very beauty and the glory of the Lord. What a picture. What a picture. Now I could say to Beulah, do you accept the endearment to compare you as one of Pharaoh's horses? See, the Lord speaks to his church in these very personal, wonderful terms. But if you're a wild horse today, if your nature is to buck against the will of God, you offend him, you grieve him, and you bring often shame to the church of the Lord Jesus as she ought to be for the glory of God. One other thing I'll draw out from these horses is that they were very costly, very valuable. When Solomon sent his tradespeople down to Egypt to buy horses, they better have a very good bag of gold, because these were the most expensive horses on earth. They were not only well-bred, but the time, the effort, the training that went into these horses was so extensive that made them very, very expensive. And to go down into the marketplace in Egypt and actually purchase a number of such horses, this was an expensive proposition. But the Lord compared his bride to that. Why? Because the Lord has purchased his church at the highest, highest cost. He has redeemed us, not with silver and gold, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Without blood and without stain and without spot. You are precious to the Lord because you're redeemed at great cost. And the Lord is reminding you here of his love for you, of his endearment and his interest in you because of what you have cost him. Now we must bring great honor to our Lord by being his bride, his spouse, by believing in his gospel, and taking him as our Savior, and worshiping him in his church, we glorify the Lord Jesus. For this Christ has died. For this he rose again. For this he is now at the right hand of God interceding. And for this he's coming again. He says to us, this do till I come. The Lord has not lost his interest in us. He will come to take his church home. Now we'll move to verse 10. And I want you to notice here this interest that the Lord takes in his church, or the groom in his bride. You will see here in verse 10 that he commands her countenance. He says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Now, Orientals, especially in ancient times, just loved to deck on the jewelry. This was part and parcel of a young woman presenting herself to a suitor. Jewels on the cheeks, chains of gold on the neck were common practice. And all of these adornments, you will notice, were not the intrinsic, innate nature of the bride. These adornments, these ornaments, these jewels, these necklace of gold and so on, you'll notice where they came from. Did you notice? Let's look at the verse. Verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewel, and thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. We will. You'll notice that the bride does not provide these jewels. They are provided by the groom. And the we, and I'll not press this, but the we, there's certainly a hint here that this is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that in the triune nature of the gospel, that everything that you have as a Christian, every grace that you have, every beauty that attracts the Lord to you is given. It's bestowed. It's the gift of God. And all the grace, all the beauty that you possess as a Christian is God-given. You don't provide it yourself. What a wonderful, wonderful comfort and reassurance this is to every one of God's people. Now, that's the testimony of every born-again Christian. I am what I am by the grace of God. I was a sinner. I was worldly. I was rebellious. I was black. And you remember in this very chapter, that's the confession of this bride. She says, I am black, but comely. I wonder today, is this your testimony as a worshiper, that I was a terrible sinner. I was lost in sin. I was plagued by sin. I was stained in sin. But the Lord has given me an adornment, a beauty, that now the Lord delights in me. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Just before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here is a great testimony of the Lord's saving, working in the heart of his people. Ezekiel 16. And I want us to begin to read at verse 4. Verse 4. Ezekiel 16, 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, these are all things that are done to the newborn infant, or ought to be done. They are for the health of the child. They are for the comfort of the child, and to make it presentable. When a child is born, it's polluted, needs to be washed. Its umbilical cord needs to be cut, needs to be made safe and hygienic, and then presentable, and then salted. Again, that's for hygiene, and swaddled for comfort. And the Lord is saying that Israel is like this child that is neglected, really despicable looking. None I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. You can see where I'm coming from now. I'm linking all of this back to Song of Solomon, where he talked about his love, how he saw the beauty of these adornments. Bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and pledged the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. So that's the history of Israel. Of all that the Lord had done for her, she was a perishing child, polluted and unwanted. And the Lord said, live. And that's your testimony. You were dead in sin. And the Lord said, live. And he washed you, clothed you, gave you all the beautiful adornments. And now what does he ask for? Your faithful love. Not to become a harlot, not to trust in your own beauty, but to delight in the beauty that the Lord has given to you. And this is the history, this is the testimony of every sinner, of every soul that comes to the Lord. And surely we are by what we are by the grace of God. Now, when the world looks upon the Christian, what does the world see? The world sees no beauty in us. He looks upon just poor, pathetic people. But when the Lord looks upon you, he sees his beauty, his adornments, that grace that he has put upon you. And I thought about this, when we're 100 years old and there's wrinkle lines on every square millimeter of our bodies, we'll be no pretty sight physically. But even when we totter near the edge of the grave, we will still have the beauty, that perfection of the Lord Jesus given unto us. Now, what are you going to do with this truth today? What are you going to do with what we have learned here of the Lord's esteem for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus? Well, plead it and thank the Lord for your salvation. Plead it and thank the Lord for your salvation, that you have not been left, but that you are his child, taken in, adorned, and received, and he delights in you today. Now, if you're not saved, you can plead that, Lord, will you take me? And he will. Lord, will you take me from my sin and my pollutedness and clothe me? Yes, he will. Lord, will you give me to thee these jewels and these adornments that make me your valued, precious bride? Yes, he will. He'll take you and he'll save you. What else can we do with this? Well, pleaded as your right to come to the communion table here today. There are times that all of us think, well, Lord, I'm not worthy to participate at that table. I have failed you, I've been weak, and I've been stumbling. And you're coming because the Lord wants you. And he'll want you to declare and show your love and your faith in his grace and in his salvation. This table is a feast of the Lord's love to you. And we start with the Lord's love to us. Can we doubt it? Can we look into this cup and this bread and say, Lord, I question that you love me. I question that you would receive me. I question that the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, is not at work in my life. That's what we do with this truth. And we hear the Savior speaking here that your cheeks are lovely, comely, rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. He will make thee borders of gold and studs of silver. And then verse 15, behold, thou art fair. Beautiful. That's what the Lord is saying. And on the basis of that, you come by faith and say, Lord, I take this cup and bread now to display my love for you. That's what we're doing here today. And I bid you to come and participate in this as a believer. And if you are interested in Christ, let me tell you, he's interested in you. If you want to enjoy his love, he's waiting to lavish his love upon you. That's the beautiful message of Song of Solomon. Oh, that we could plummet its depths and understand it all. But one day we will. One day we will. And I trust that what we've learned here in God's Word, we will receive in heart as we participate in this communion feast here today. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. Let me exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, God's book of beginnings. And these notes can be used for personal study, family study, or for group study. And so we'd like you to sign up at our website, get our newsletter, and you will receive these weekly Bible studies on God's book of beginnings in Genesis. Or give me a call, send me an email, 604-576-1091. Look forward to hearing from you. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we want you to join us at our church services here at 10:30 and 6 p.m. These Bible study notes will be also at our adult Sunday school. That's at 9:30 Sunday mornings, when we'll be dealing with God's book of beginnings, Genesis. Come along as we study God's word together. Now, our church in Victoria, they meet Sundays 10:30 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue, and they would welcome you along at their Sunday services. You can also join us on our webcast, that is on your computer, phone, or whatever device. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the front page, right at our service times, 10:30 and 6, the Live Now button will come on, and you can join us by video or audio and listen in, view our church services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.